Amen. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. You know, from the beginning of this church, we've dealt with faith on these Sundays, and I don't believe that it's any accident to see the hand of God in that. I believe that it's very much of the Lord that we've been dealing with faith in this journey of faith, and that we're now dealing in the life of Abraham with a walk of faith, what it means to walk by faith. And we have a living example in the Bible of a man who was not only justified by faith and made righteous by faith, but he was called of God and he answered by faith. He walked by faith. He lived by faith. And this man is given as an example. Now I want to read a bit of the scripture here this morning. Hope you don't mind. If you do, I'm going to do it anyway. So it's just good to be in agreement. But you know, let's just read a bit of the scripture here. It's so good for us to see and to know and understand. Genesis chapter 12. My message is steps of unbelief. Now we will deal with steps of belief or steps of faith, but we want to look this morning at steps of unbelief. Reading from Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, even us here today this morning. Verse 4, say, Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, or Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed them thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hay or Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still towards the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he came near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is thy wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abraham was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair, and the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all he had. Then chapter 13 verse 1. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, thank God he did, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south. Notice it's plural, journeys. From the south, even to Bethel, onto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hay, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Father, we just call upon you. Father, we do in this place. We've got an altar in this room, even this morning. And Lord God, we raise up an altar. We want to stay near this altar, Lord God. Father, we want every step of faith to be made at the place of the altar, the place of prayer, of sacrifice, this place where we hear your word. Father, let us not be moved away from the altar. Lord God, I pray in each one of our lives, raise up an altar of prayer. Lord God, an altar that cannot be moved, a place of prayer that all hell cannot move us from. Nor God, I pray that out of that place of prayer that every step of faith will be made. Lord God, make us a people that walk by faith, not by fear, not by sight, not by doubts, not by circumstance, but that are moved by the faith of God, inspired by the written word of God. We thank you for your truth. Will you speak to us this morning in this place in Jesus' name? Amen. We dealt with last week the call of God. By faith, Abraham did hear the call of God and he obeyed it going out. How do you know a man is acting in faith? How do you know a man is responding to God in faith? He does what God says. You don't believe anything God has said unless you obey it. You haven't heard God unless you act upon it. And a man is not moved by faith until he is responding to God in faith. But when the call of God comes, it says Abraham by faith obeyed. He was counted a faithful man of God. To act in faith is to be faithful. That's what the word faith means. The word faith actually means not only to have faith, but to be faithful. If you find someone who isn't faithful or obedient, then they are not acting in faith. You have to be faithful in order to be a man or a woman of faith. This is what makes you a friend of God. And it says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 12, speaking to us, the church, the New Testament Christian, our born again believer, who also walk. So he's speaking about your walk, my walk with Jesus Christ. He's speaking about our walk. Now what does he say? He says, who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. And literally that word steps, it means tracks. It means a pathway that is there before. This is the way that Abraham walked. And what he's saying is that we also walk in the very same way that Abraham has already walked. So Abraham is an example and we're to imitate him or follow him or to walk by faith even as he did. There are footsteps of faith that Abraham made that we are to follow, that we are to imitate or we are to mimic. But also when it says walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Do you know what he's saying? Don't walk in the unbelief of Abraham. Did Abraham ever make steps in unbelief? Yes. Did he ever make decisions that weren't birthed out of faith? Yes, he did. Did he ever go through seasons of life where he was in a place as a consequence of his unbelief and not of the faith of God in his heart? Yes. He'd done all of these things. But the New Testament scripture, Paul writing in Romans 4:12, he's instructing us, don't walk in those steps of unbelief. Don't make the same mistakes as Abraham. But walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham, our father. So this is the instruction. When we look at the life of Abraham, we are to follow his footsteps of faith. But I want you to note even this morning, there were steps of unbelief that we are to make sure we don't walk in them, or else it's not of faith. First of all, we seen last week that call of God for him to leave Ur of Chaldees to go to Canaan. It's one thing to come out of Ur, But now for the rest of his days, for many years to come, God is going to be getting Ur of the Chaldees out of Abraham's bosom. You see, he walked away. That's what happens when we're born again. We walk away from the world. Now God is going to spend years getting the world out of you. Its way of thinking, its attitudes, its motivation, all of those things. God is now working in your life. You've come out of the world, but now God's getting the world out of you. He's dealing with everything that you are to make you a vessel that he can bless. Last week we dealt with Terah, how Terah led the way, a type of the old man or the old nature. You'll remember it says that Terah led them all out of Ur of the Chaldees, but they didn't make it to Canaan. See, the old nature will never make it into the will of God. It cannot. It's going to want to come to Haran. Let's stay here. I've got an idea. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose. Let me lead the way. I'll lead you to Haran. We've walked 1,000 kilometers. Yes, you've done well. You're religious. That's all you are. You've got lots of good ideas. You're telling God what to do. He tells you one thing, but you've changed the plan, but you think you've done well because you walked 1,000 miles through hot desert. That Haran was a picture of a halfway house that those who are born again often stop at. A halfway house is not obedience to God. It is partial obedience. If you're not careful, you'll think that in partially obeying God, you're obeying God. Do you remember Saul, King Saul? That God's command to him was to destroy the Ammonites, destroy their flocks, destroy everything of them. But do you remember, he saved the flocks. He didn't do what God said. He only partially obeyed. When Samuel the prophet comes and preaches to him and exposes his disobedience, do you know what he said? He says, but I have obeyed God. And do you know what Samuel's response says? What is that bleating I hear in my ears? Who are all these sheep? They're the sheep of the Ammonites. You disobeyed God. Here's Saul saying, I've done everything God told me. I'm an obedient man. I've done all this in obedience to God. But the prophet of God comes and says, no, I can hear the sheep bleating. Many of us in our lives, there's sheep bleating. If you listen carefully, see, we put cotton wool in our ears. We shut the door, let the sheep be next door. We'll shut the door, baa, baa, baa. But we are ignoring the bleating. You see, partial obedience leaves the sheep bleating, and yet we say we have obeyed God fully. Do you remember Peter in the boat? Jesus come to him, they toiled all night, labored all night, fished all night, but they caught nothing. Now here comes an untrained man, he's never fished a night in his life, Christ. Never, he's not an expert in fishing. He wasn't reared in this. But Peter was. Peter is intellectually the expert. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to fish. He knows how to operate. He knows it all. And Jesus says, go out now in the morning. You don't go fishing at that time of day. Go back out again and throw your nets over. Well, Peter says, oh yes, master, I'll obey you. Now, he's thinking in his mind, what does he know about fishing? I know about fishing. I've lived this out all my days. I know how to fish, but I'm going to obey Christ the master. So he pushes out, and what does he do? He throws the net out of the Bible. The King James says that. Other versions don't say that. But the King James brings out, Christ says, throw your nets out. Peter throws a net out. Is Peter obeying God? Partially. Is he acting in faith? Not really. Outwardly is. He's given the appearance, I'm obeying God. But yet the reality is, when the fish start to fill those nets, they almost break. Peter has to call for other little boats to come and help them. Why? He disobeyed Christ. Christ said, throw the nets out. All he was doing was appeasing Christ. Well, I'll throw a net out to satisfy him. But I've got no expectation the harvest of souls are coming in. I've got no expectation my boat's going to be filled with fish. I've got no expectation that we're going to bring in a whole load of fish after a whole night's work. No expectation. And you need to be careful. Your faith, yes, I'll tell you a lot about your faith. And you can know a lot about your faith. You play it safe. And that's the danger of partial obedience that we saw last week. You come to a grinding halt at Haran, and you think you're obeying God, but yet the old man is dominating, calling the shots and telling you, you need to stay here at Haran. We've gone far enough. No, the word of God said to go to Canaan. Haran isn't where God never spoke about Haran, but the flesh did. Partial obedience is disobedience. You must realize that. It's rebellion against obedience to God. Don't think that by partially obeying God, that God is satisfied. That is not faith. That is religion. That's presumption. But it is not faith. True faith obeys God wholly. Haran was not mentioned in God's call or God's plan, but yet the flesh wants to stay there. In verse 4 of this chapter, we read, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken. He departed out of Haran. You see, you can only obey God fully when you leave Haran. Now we know Abraham's walking in steps of faith. Now we know he's walking in obedience. Now we know he's being faithful. Why? He's left the grave of his father behind in Haran, and he's leaving and he's going to Canaan. Now he's walking in faith. All that time in Haran, he'd stopped short. Yes, he was righteous. Yes, he was a child of God. Yes, he was a man of faith. But he'd stopped in Haran, and you need to be very careful in your walk with God. Yes, you're born again, but that doesn't mean that you can't suddenly start to walk by your eyes, by your ears, by the circumstance, influenced by others around you. You need to be very, very careful in this walk of faith that you're truly walking with God. You don't believe anything until you leave Haran. No good camping at Haran. It's still a halfway house. You might testify, I've left 1,000 miles of sand behind me. No, you haven't answered the call fully. What was God's plan? It was to raise up a man of faith from the very word go. Yes, God knew the faults of Abraham. Yes, he knew the weaknesses. Yes, he knew the mistakes he was going to make. But God had a plan in raising up a man of faith, a man who he would call his friend. You see, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? God wanted a man who trusted him. What is faith? It's an absolute confidence and trust in God. It's somebody who simply believes him. That's all God's looking for. To raise up friends who say, I believe you. I know what circumstances are saying. I know what the trials are like. I know what everyone is saying around me. But I have a confident, absolute trust in you. I know my mind's telling me I'm crazy, but I do trust you. That is a friend of God. God was raising up a man who he could bless. And in blessing him, he would make him a blessing to many others. Not just many others. But what did we read of in this chapter 12? I will make you a blessing. You, Abram, you don't even have a child. You don't even have anything. Nobody knows about you. You don't even have a bit of property. You don't have a house. You don't have a plot of land in Canaan. You have nothing. But I am going to make you a blessing to every family on the earth. Listen to that. This is the promise he started with. God gave him a promise, said, Abram, I am going to make you a blessing to every family on the face of the earth. That is extraordinary. Only God could do that. And so he leaves at 75 years old to pass through the land. In verse 6 we read that he reached Canaan and that he passed through the land. You see, there were Canaanites there. He wasn't to live in Canaan. Canaan wasn't his home, but it was in Canaan that he was going to fulfill the will of God. There's many places God sends you. You're going to fulfill the will of God there, but you're not to settle there. God gives you a place of work, but that isn't your home. You're not to settle down there. God gives you a little environment. God's given you a family, but don't you think that family is what it's all about. You're just passing through. This family, you're just passing through. Your workplaces, your college, all of your family environment. You are just passing through. Don't settle down here. Don't become so intimately involved that you think this is what it's all about. No, God is just wanting to fulfill his will through you. What was Abraham looking for? He was looking for a city whose founder and builder was God. That's what he was looking for. He was looking for a city made of gold. He was looking for the celestial city, an eternal city that man could not touch and there'd be no flesh there. You see, Abraham could not be satisfied with anything of this world. He was a man of faith. Now, secondly, we see the promises that he was a man that had the promises of God. You see, blessings always follow faith. The promises of God and the blessings of God always follow faith. You show me someone with faith, I'll show you someone who God is going to bless. Just believe him and God will bless you. And I'll show you someone who walks by faith, God is going to make many promises to them. Do you realize as we read the Bible, God can make you personal, intimate, particular promises to you individually? Do you know as you walk with him, God will reveal his mind and say, Pat, I'm going to use you. I'm going to do this. But that's impossible. Yes, but I'm going to do it. If you walk with me and believe me, I will do this through you. I have a plan for your life and I am going to work. And he says, I will make of thee a great nation. This is a promise God spoke to Abraham. He says, you Abraham, from the very beginning of the journey. Now think about it. God hadn't dealt with his character. God hadn't changed all the motives of his heart. God hadn't made him a great man of faith. He wasn't a great man of faith yet. But God makes him a promise. Abram, I will make of thee a great nation. Do you know what? God gives you promises and he gives you messages. But do you know what? He's going to spend years making you to be that. What God is going to do is change your character. And we'll see at a later day that God changed the name of Abraham from Abram to Abraham. Now what does that mean? It means a changed character. But at this stage he doesn't have a changed name, does he? Yes, he's righteous. Yes, he's a man of faith. Yes, he's answered the call of God. But do you know what? The promises that God gave to Abram. He says, you know what, Abram? I am going to make you into this. Do you know what Abraham means? It means father of nations. That means that God first gives the promise to him, saying, I'm going to make you a father of nations. But do you know what he does? He changes that man over the next years. In his walk of faith, he works on that man to make him what God promised him. So no longer is it just a promise he receives. But God says, I'm going to change your nature. I'm going to change your character. I'm going to change the way you think. I'm going to change who you are radically to literally be what I promised you. See, when God first speaks to you and makes a promise to you, you are not that. You're not the person to fulfill it. When God called me to preach, I'm the shyest, quietest, timidest, most timid, backward kid that you'll ever find. I was not what God called me to be. But God gave me a promise. Then over the years, he begins to work on me and break me and change me and mold me into that vessel. You see, you need to listen very carefully when God makes you a personal promise or reveals his mind to you. Because you know what he says? Now I'm beginning a work. I'm going to make the promise what you are. This promise that I'm speaking to you, I'm going to change who you are. Neither you're going to believe that or you're going to mix it with unbelief. If you then turn to God in unbelief and say, that's impossible, and walk in unbelief, you will nullify the word and the plan of God. What happened to Israel? God wanted to take Israel, more than 2 million people, into the land. He promised them. He made covenants to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He sware unto them. I mean, what more could God do? He sware unto them to show, I will not lie. I'm not playing games with your life. Just believe me. He wanted Israel to believe him and to trust him and to be his friend. But do you know what it says? They did not believe the promise. And through their unbelief, they didn't enter in. 40 years are going to die in a wilderness. It will not happen. Be very careful that you don't mix what God reveals to you with unbelief. It's better that he doesn't speak to you than that you hear it and say, it'll never happen. and that you disbelieve it. That's why sometimes, you know, along the way, God doesn't tell you things. Because what will happen? You'll only disbelieve it. So he keeps it a secret. We want to know, why doesn't God open it all up before us? Because you'll start messing with it. You'll either try to work it out, or you begin to plan, or you'll say, right, let's do this and this, and we'll start doing this, and I'll do this course. Because if he's going to use me to do this, then I'll have to have A, B, C, and D in place, won't I? No! No. So what does he do? Often God just does things in our life. And then when we look back over the years, we see he has already prepared us for this place and time. You see, God is very wise. But notice this with the promises of God. God gives a promise, then he begins to change Abraham. That's what he's going to do for years. The Lord never spoke to Abram in Haran. He didn't Ur the Chaldees. He said, I'm going to make you a father of nations. God speaks to him in Ur of the Chaldees. He leaves Ur of the Chaldees. He stops in Haran. God never speaks to him in Haran. He never appears to him in that place. God cannot speak to you in Haran. Because you're not acting in faith. God isn't going to speak to you in a place of disobedience. If you haven't obeyed what he's already said, why will he give you more instructions or more information or more revelation of what he's going to do? Do what he told you to do, then he'll reveal more. But while you're in Haran, God will not speak to you. Now you are saved, you are born again, you do love him, but God isn't going to speak to you or open anything else up new. You must move out of Haran before God speaks unto you. Not until he obeyed God, until Abraham obeyed God and came into the land of Canaan, did God appear to him and speak to him again. As soon as he makes that walk, 500 kilometers across that desert, as soon as he gets into Canaan and begins to pass through the land, now God says, I can begin to speak to him again. I can visit him again. I can bring fresh revelations of myself. He's in the land. He's obeyed me. Now I'll take him further. Until you obey God and his last command, he will not speak to you again. But notice Abraham, once he was in the land, the Lord did appear to him. The Lord revealed himself. You know, in Haran, we miss out on so much. There's no revelations of God. We lack visitations of God because we know we're not obeying what he said unto us. But God wants to bring us to that place. Be careful how you hear. Jesus said this to his disciples. Be careful not only what you hear, but how you hear. You've got to be very careful how you handle the word of God. Oh yes, yes, I know that. Oh yes, I understand what he's saying. Be careful how you hear. Because faith has everything to do with the word of God. Your response to the word of God is vital to faith. Never separate faith from the word of God. Faith is always a response to the word of God, and in tandem based on the word of God. Be careful how you hear. And in verse 7, the Lord did not promise to give him the land. Notice this. Be careful how you see. People think God said something. God didn't say it. I've heard people over the years, well, God should have done this. He didn't. He failed me. He let me down. Be very careful. Did he say it? Did he say it? I've seen people that said, God told me to do this. They go do it and nothing happens. Then God gets the blame. God didn't speak it in the first place. It was yourself. But notice this. Be very careful how you understand the word of God. God did not say to Abraham, you're going to inherit this land. You're going to own the land of Canaan. I'm going to give you, Abram, the land of Canaan. He never said that. Never, never. Read the text. He did not say, Abram, I'm going to give you the land. He said, I'm going to show you the land. Now that's very different, isn't it? And if Abraham's saying, why has God not given me? I'm going to spend all my life walking up and down Canaan, and I don't own a plot of land. Why, God has disappointed me. God has failed me. Why didn't God come through for me? Oh no. I said I would show you the land. But notice when God begins to speak to him again, what he says. He says, I will give it to your seed. So God gives more information here. Now that he's in the land, God enlarges the vision. He makes the picture bigger. Now, God isn't changing his mind. This was God's plan from the beginning. But what happens is God reveals more of his purpose as we walk with him. As we walk with God, the picture gets bigger. He says, now you're at a stage in your walk. Now I'm going to show you something that's ahead. I'm going to reveal something that I'm going to do. I couldn't have done that a week ago, or a month ago, or 6 months ago. But now, it's not that I'm creating a will for your life as I go along. This was the plan when I brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees. But now he reveals to Abraham, I am going to give this land to your seed, your children. You're going to raise up a people and they will own this whole land. Now I'm sure he had to be careful, I promise. Can you imagine telling the local Canaanites, you're down there shopping, you're socializing, you're talking in the market, you're bartering for food. Do you know what? My children are going to own all your land. They'll possess all of this. See these hills, these valleys? They're going to own everything. Now either he's going to get killed or they're going to laugh at him. Well, where's your child? I don't have one yet. God's going to give me one. I tell you, I'd be a fool to speak to the Canaanites about God's dealings. They don't understand. You need to be very careful. Don't tell the Canaanites that your children are going to own all of their land. Or you are going to find that they'll reject you, they'll shun you, or have an attitude towards you. Certainly we see that Abram was a man of the altar. He was a man of the altar. This is what marks him. In verse 7, it says that, in verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed I will give the land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. The building of the altar was a response to God having appeared to him. This altar is an altar of prayer, or a place of meeting with God. It's an altar. We physically build it with our hands. You see, you will have to build an altar. Is that easy? No. You'll have to, with your own hands, build an altar of prayer. It's a place of prayer. It's a place where God speaks to you. It's a place where you give yourself unto God. That's what an altar is. At the end of a meeting, when we say, make an altar, all we're saying is, respond to God. God has spoken to you. Now respond to him. Where you sit, where you stand, where you kneel, respond in your heart to God. Have a dealing with God in your heart. Pray unto him. Hear what he's saying unto you and give yourself unto him. Notice that Abram's response was to build an altar. This was his first altar that's mentioned in his life. And he built it. He had to build it. Now notice in verse 8 it says that he removed from thence into a mountain. In other words, he didn't stop where the altar was. He built an altar of prayer in remembrance of God and thanksgiving to God, bringing him into the land. But in verse 8 it says, and he removed from thence. Do you know when you're a man or woman in prayer, you'll never stay still in this world. You're never just going to settle down into your job or into your family or into life or into your studies and say, well, now I need to start planning all these things. Oh no, when you build an altar, you're always going to be in the move. You'll never be static. Now, of course, you may stay in the same job the rest of your life, 50 years in the same job, and it's in the will of God. But that isn't your resting place. You'll say, this is just a means to an end. Why has God got you in that workplace? To evangelize souls. Why has God got you in that college? To evangelize souls. If all you see is a job or a college or that, well, this is just my family. This is the ones that didn't have any choice, born into this family. No, God has given you in that family to evangelize them. God has a real purpose. Where are you in the family that you're in? To reach them with the gospel. You're a living testimony that Jesus is alive and real. You see, the mark of the altar, you're going to keep everything in perspective. When that altar is in place, show me a man or woman who doesn't keep that altar in place, the place of prayer. I'll show you something. Everything is out of order. They don't see things clearly. They settle in things that they ought not to settle in. They stay where they should not stay. But Abraham, when that altar was built, he kept moving through the land. And notice in verse 8, it says, he removed from thence unto a mountain. Okay, so he's now going to the mountains. Not easy to climb a mountain. He could stay down there in the low plains. But he's a man of the altar, a man of prayer. He wants to go to higher ground. He wants to be in a place where he has a clear vision of the surrounding countryside. That is, a man or woman of prayer always wants to go higher. Don't leave me where I am. I want to go further. Give me mountains to climb. Lord God, help me to conquer mountains. Don't let me rest at ease in Zion. That's what prayer does. It stirs your whole life. But show me someone neglecting prayer. They settle down. Things start coming back into their life that they thought they were free of. Things start coming back in that they had testified, Lord, I'm free of that. Now they start coming back because the altar is not in place. I tell you, we'll never realize the importance of that altar. Abraham built the altar in response to God's visitation. We pray out of thankfulness to him. We pray out of a response, a grateful heart, that God has moved in grace on our life. It says then, he moved to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. Now Bethel, the name Bethel means house of God. So here he is on the mountain. On to his left, he had Bethel. On his west, he had Bethel. It means house of God. To the east, he had Hai or Ai, which, I'm losing my notes here, but which means a heap of ruins. That's what I means, or he means. So one place he's got the house of God, the other a place of ruins, and here he is. Here he is. He pitches his tent in this place. That's where he's living. He says, I want to live in the heights. I want to live in a place of prayer. I want to live in the mountaintops. I want to dwell where God is. But notice it says, there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. See, during this phase of his life, his whole life is marked by prayer, isn't it? Here is the altar. It's in the right place. Now his home is in the right place. His life is in the right place. His motivations are in the right place. His desires are in the right place. His decisions are in the right place. Why? Because he's a man of prayer. You see, if you're a man or woman of prayer, every decision will be right. In the next verse, verse 9, it says, and Abraham journeyed. You see, that's the mark of a man or woman of prayer. You keep moving. It's a moving journey. Faith in your heart keeps you moving. You want to keep faith alive? Keep praying. Get back to that altar of prayer. Stay in that place of prayer and faith will be alive. Get away from that place. Faith dims down. It's like you're a man or woman without any faith. Show me someone where they're not thinking or making decisions in faith. You've left the altar. Oh, no, I go through my little ritual. You've left the altar. Oh, but I say my little time of prayer and I read my little portion of scripture. You've left the altar. We're talking about a living thing, not a dead ritual. It says in verse 9 that he kept on moving. You see, his house was a temporary dwelling place. This land he was passing through, this environment, it wasn't home for him. He was a man on the move because of prayer and because of the altar. Show me a man of the altar. I'll show you a man making steps in faith. But if you ever move away from that altar, you'll make steps in unbelief. Tragedy of tragedies. I wish we didn't need to read verse 10. But notice here, it says, there was a famine in the land. This is where God wanted him. This is where God told him to go to. This is where God brought him to. But there's a famine in the land. Will God allow famines in the place where he sends you to? Is it possible that God will lead you into a place and you'll suddenly find there's a famine there? That there's nothing to eat, there's no water, everything is dying around you? Surely God doesn't want me here. Did he tell you to come here? Yes. Well, why are you doubting you're meant to be there? But there's a famine. God hasn't answered my prayer. Why isn't this circumstance changing? Why hasn't that changed? Why hasn't he done this? You're in a famine. The famine has come to the land. You're in the will of God. This is the place God told you to come to. Now there's a famine and it's going to test your faith and test your life of prayer and test your consecration. What does it say? And there was a famine in the land and Abraham went down into Egypt. Do you know what it said about Jonah when he was running from God? He went down into the boat. First of all, he went down to Joppa. Then he went down into a boat. Do you know what? He went further down. He went down into the belly of the whale. That's a man on his way down. If you don't obey the word of God and you run from God, you run from the word of God. See, Jonah wasn't a backslider. He wasn't out in the world. He's a prophet, a preacher, a man of God. Do you know what he was running from? The word of God. He wasn't running from God. A relationship with God, our obedience to God and a life of holiness. But God told him to go to Nineveh and he didn't want to do it. This is a man going down and you'll find yourself in the belly of the whale. God will just vomit you up somewhere near Nineveh and he'll say, go to it, son. Second time, I've called you. You don't need to go through the belly of the whale, but many of us do need to go. That's God's way to get us where he wants. Notice this, Abraham, a man of faith, here's a famine. Circumstances go bad. He looks at the difficulties, no longer looking to God in faith or remembering the word of God. His eyes are on the circumstance. We are going to starve. Look at all these mice. I've got Lot. Good old Lot came along with me, my nephew. God didn't tell him, but he came along for the journey. I've got to feed him and all these other people that are brought out of Haran. I've got to feed them all. Now who's going to feed them? Me. I've got to provide for them. Now the pressure is on this man of faith. And do you know what it says? He goes down to Egypt. He's on the way down. He's not acting in faith. These are not steps of faith. They're steps of unbelief. Into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. It was very heavy. This is a hard trial. He's in a strange land. Lots of mouths to feed. A lot of responsibility upon him. Is it too hard to stand still and say God is going to provide? Is it too much beyond Abraham to say, I'm in the will of God. God brought me here. And God help me, I'm not leaving. I don't care if I starve, I'm staying here until God comes through. No, the man of faith suddenly starts using his mind, listening to the advice. Let's go down to Egypt. After all, Egypt has lots to eat. Egypt has wealth. None of us will die in Egypt. You know, I can make a decision. Sure, it'll be okay. Will it? Are you going to Egypt? Listen to what it says in Isaiah 31 and 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. You begin to look to Egypt for your help and stay on horses and trust in chariots. So you're leaning, you're resting, you're trusting on physical things of this world, no longer the Lord, because there are many. Oh, the Egyptians are many, so we'll trust them. Where are your eyes? What are you looking to? Where is your faith, saints of God? Keep your eyes on the Lord. It doesn't always make sense to stay in a famine. But if it's the will of God, stay there. Don't move down to Egypt. It goes on in Isaiah 31. Because they are very strong. Look at all the things sin. Oh, well, Egypt, it's very strong. There's many of them. There's much help there. But it says, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. You can go to Egypt, but it takes no faith to go to Egypt. It takes no prayer life to go to Egypt. All you're doing is operating outside of the realm of prayer and faith. It takes faith to stay in the land of famine. It takes faith to stay in the will of God when the prayers aren't answered, or the circumstances don't change, or everything isn't going your way. Takes faith to do that. You might have many questions, but how is this going to happen? I don't know, but you can trust God. He has all the answers. What is God doing? God's allowing your heart to be tested by the famine. God is testing your heart. Unbelief is sin. Look at it. Abraham begins to look at the difficulties, the circumstances. He takes his eyes off the Lord. He forgets the word of God. He no longer is saying, I am going to obey the word of God no matter what. What's he doing? He's starting to say, how am I going to deal with this problem? How am I going to answer it? What am I to do to provide for all these people? He loses courage. See, where there's lack of faith, you will lose your courage. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. Show me a little timid person who's righteous. They will be bold. God gives them boldness. Don't know how it all works, but it does. But show me a great man, a strong man, who isn't walking in obedience to God. He'll have no courage. He won't make decisions with courage. Courage is a product of faith. That's what it always is. Notice Abraham's fear. Now he's beginning to fear. He won't stand in faith and walk in faith. Now he's beginning to fear. There was no famine in Ur of the Chaldees, was there? Abraham's thinking back. When I was in Ur before I started this walk, there was no famine there. When I got to Haran, the halfway house, we had everything we needed. There was no famine there. But here I am. I've obeyed God, and now we're in a famine in Canaan. How does that tie up? Did I make a wrong choice? Did I go wrong somewhere? No. Your faith is being tested. God is going to make a man or a woman of faith out of you. Unbelief is sin. Fear is sin. Unbelief leads to disobedience. You can be sure when you're disobeying the clear word of God, you're in disobedience. In chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife." So here he is, he's going down from Canaan into Egypt. Now as he's getting closer to Egypt, he starts to plan and strategize. And he turns to Sarah and he says, "Okay Sarah, here's the plan. Now if we go in there, you're a very beautiful lady. And you know what? As soon as the Egyptians, they're a vile people. When they see you, they're going to kill me because they'll want you. Now here, I've got a plan." You see, once you move out of the plan of God, once you move away from the place of God's will, you start planning. You have all these ideas and plans on how to work this. And you know what? Every one of them are carnal. Carnal plans come out of lack of faith and moving away from God's plan. You see, faith would have said stay in the famine. But unbelief puts you down in Egypt with all of its provision. But now you're going to have to start scheming. And he says, "Sarah, now, here's the plan. We're going to tell them that you're my sister. And because of that, because of your beauty, and because they'll desire you, I'm going to be kept alive. And if they think that I'm your husband, they'll kill me. They'll kill me." Per Abraham, all of the reasoning, all of the fears engulf him. His heart has been engulfed with many fears because he's no longer where God wants him. We're talking about a spiritual place here. One sin leads to another. He asks Sarah to lie. "Let's lie. We'll tell him you're not my wife. You're just my sister." No, it wasn't totally a lie, because in chapter 20 we see that it was his half sister. They had the same dad, different mothers. In those days it was okay to marry. There was no problem. They had healthy children. There was no commandment against it. But this was his half-sister. So he's only telling a half-lie. He's telling a white lie. Well, it's assertive truth. You see, the reasoning of a man who's not walking in faith, he's got all of these things. Well, sure, it is true. It's assertive truth. We're not really telling lies. Abraham, you're out of the way of faith. See, a man of faith would say, "She is my wife." Wouldn't be in the situation in the first place. Unbelief will carry you into situations where you need to begin to cover unbelief with other things like lies. Verse 12, it says, "It shall come to pass." This is all of Abram's faith. He's telling her what's going to happen. Yes, it will happen. Well, they are going to do this, and they're going to think that, and I'll die. A man ruled by fear. This is our great man of faith. But here he is, lies, half-truths, his half-sister. He now thinks of himself, not Sarai. He's not thinking of her good. He's not protecting her. He's not being an example to her. He's not leading her in the way of faith. Now he's actually using her to protect himself. See the change here. His faith should have protected her. But now he's using her and endangering her to save himself. He strategizes this plan to preserve his own life. When you are walking in unbelief, you always think to yourself, how am I? How am I? How am I? What about me? What about my future? What am I going to do? Do you know what faith does? Lord, what of your glory? What of obedience to you? What about you? Am I doing right before you? See, that's very different. In verse 13, it says, and I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. She is now a means to an end. Sarah is a means to an end. He should be looking to God. Now he's looking to his wife to be the means of his own protection. He knows the immorality of Egypt, yet he takes his wife there. We endanger God's plan and purpose when we walk in unbelief. Just walk in unbelief, and you've got the potential to wreck God's plan. Oh yes, you're saved. Yes, you love him. Yes, you believe in him. Yes, you're trusting him for salvation. But just you make decisions of unbelief, and it'll take you in an opposite direction from where God wants you to be. It says in verse 14, he came into Egypt. You see, in Egypt, being in Egypt takes no faith to go into Egypt, to live in Egypt. There's no faith in Abraham's heart, in his actions in Egypt. In his words, he doesn't manifest faith. In his decisions, he doesn't manifest faith. He's a man of faith, but he's not operating in faith. He's now walking in unbelief. In Egypt, there's no altar of prayer. In Egypt, there's no visitation of God. In Egypt, there's no new promise made to his heart. In Egypt, there's no growing of the vision. It's all come to a standstill, like in Haran again. In Egypt, there's no safety. Now Abram's trying to make himself safe. And so we see Sarai is taken by Pharaoh into his house. But notice what happens in verse 16. The temporal blessings abound in Abram's life. Up in the land of Canaan, where he was meant to be in God's will, there was famine. They were all going to perish. Now down here in Egypt, he begins to be blessed. It says that Pharaoh entreated Abram well. Now notice what this means. Just a few more minutes, stay with me in this message. It says that Pharaoh entreated, in verse 16, Pharaoh entreated Abram well. That word, or term, entreated well, it means success, happiness, or to be accepted. Here's Abram being accepted by Pharaoh. Here's Abram being made successful by Pharaoh. Here's Abram receiving happiness, which is really just absence of strife and sadness and want. So look, he's getting his happiness, success, and acceptance from Pharaoh. Pharaoh is glad for Sarai's sake to bless him. And it says that he got sheep, oxen, asses, men servants, maid servants, and camels. He has been very blessed. Do you ever get blessed? Is it possible that many good things will happen to you outside the will of God? Yes. Outside the will of God, you'll get everything offered to you. Pharaoh will give you everything to keep you in Egypt. Egypt's a place of blessing. It's a place of outward, visible, temporal blessing. And Abram experienced this. He said, I've never had it this much before. I've never had all these things before. I've never had as much. But yet he knows he's living in unbelief. He's not in the right place at the right time. Oh, but he is accepted. Do you want to be accepted by people? Is that your great craving? I just want to be accepted. You'll get yourself in trouble. Or I want to be successful. Or I just want to be happy. You can pursue those things, get them, and be outside the will of God. But inside the will of God is peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This world's happiness is not the same as the joy of God. But notice, here is Abraham being blessed for Sarai's sake. He is using Sarah. And because he's using her and putting himself first, he is getting blessed temporally. But notice what else happens. God plagues Pharaoh because of Sarai. So everything is about Sarai here. She's going to bring forth the man-child. This is God's promise, has everything to do with her. She's just a pawn in all of this. But God is jealous for her. God is saying, I will not let my plan get wrecked in Egypt. I will not allow my plan to be disannulled. I'm going to protect her. So he comes to Pharaoh's household and he plagues it with great plagues because of Sarai. Look how God is protecting Sarai. Abraham is using Sarai. Oh, how tragic. You see, faith is very different than unbelief. Notice what happens then in verse 16 and beyond. Pharaoh then comes to Abraham and he says, why did you lie to me? He rebukes him. This is Pharaoh, a pagan leader, rebuking the man of God. He's a prophet, a man of God, a friend of God, a man of faith. But he's saying, you said you're a man of God. Why have you lied to me? Why are you doing? I wouldn't do that. But here's a man of God lying. And it takes, isn't it often the world has to rebuke you? I didn't think a Christian done that. I didn't think a Christian said, I didn't think a Christian acted like that. The world will tell you. Now they haven't read the Bible, they haven't watched any movies, they haven't been to church, but they'll tell you what a Christian's meant to be. They know better than us sometimes. And that's what happened with Pharaoh. Then it went further. Behold thy wife. He says, look, you ought to be protecting her. Oh man of faith, what are you doing? You haven't been looking after her. He then sends Abram away. He says, get out of this land. You're not going to be here. God is using a pagan leader, Pharaoh, to tell Abram, what are you doing here? Get back up there. I've blessed you. I've given you lots of things. Oh, you've got all the camels you want. You'll never starve down here. But what are you doing here? Pharaoh was much wiser than many Christians who will leave the place of blessing because of a famine. But it was hard. But God didn't answer. But nothing was happening or changing. But if God sent you there, do not move. Now let's go further. He sends him away. Then in chapter 13, verse 2, and it says this, that he was, sorry, in chapter 13, verse 1 says, and Abraham went up out of Egypt. He went down into Egypt. Now he's going up out of Egypt. Thank God he's on the up.
Amen.
Abram is on the up again. He's getting out of there. Oh, it took some trials. Do you know what we learn? Not to walk in unbelief, but to walk in faith by some stupid mistakes, don't we? We make some decisions and we regret them a year down the road. We make some choices and it's only later we say, why did I do that? Well, God has taught you. You'll never forget that. God help you. But here he is. He comes up out of Egypt and he's on his way back again. And it says, in his journeyings back into the land of Canaan. He's back in his journeyings. He's back in this walk of faith. He's beginning to walk by faith and not by sight again. But notice there, it says in verse 3, and he went in his journeys from the south. Sorry, in verse 2, it says that he was very rich in cattle, silver and gold. It's the first time silver is mentioned in the Bible. What does silver mean? Redemption. It's the very first time in the Bible silver's ever mentioned. It's the third time that gold is mentioned. And it's the first time both of them are mentioned together. Here's Abraham. He's on his way back again. And you know what it's speaking about? Spiritual riches. Oh yes, he got the wealth of... It doesn't mention the gold and silver came from down there. But here he is back in the land again. And God says he was very rich. Do you know what? We can become very rich out of failures and out of trials and out of mistakes. We can come up out of them. And when we get back into the land again and back to walking in faith again and come back to the Lord again and we return and say, I'm going to live by faith again. We become very rich. Those failures actually make us rich in gold and silver. But notice this. It says in verse 3, and this is a beautiful scripture as we close. And he went in his journeys from the south, even to Bethel. He's back to the house of God, isn't he? Here he is, he's back in the land, he's back in the will of God, he's back to living by faith. And what does it do? It brings him right back to the house of God again. Show me someone who comes back to the house of God in tears. Oh, I left the place of God. He comes back to Bethel, and the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Do you know where he come back to? Where he went wrong. If you ever go wrong, God is going to bring you right back. All of these journeys down into Egypt and back up. And what does he do? He goes right back to where he left off. The beginning place where his tent was at Bethel. All of that journey, oh man of faith, there was no faith in it. All your decisions, all your journeyings, God wasn't in it. And you're going to have to come right back and hear me this morning for you individually. If you ever leave this track, yes, you're born again. It's not that you've forsaken God. But God is going to take you through that journey of unbelief, steps of unbelief. And he'll bring you straight back to Bethel, to the beginning again, where you left the roadway, where you left the pathway. You won't be way down the road. He's going to bring you right back to the step. Even if it's a year, he'll bring you right back to Bethel, to the same nesting place. And notice what it says, between Bethel and Hai. Then verse 4, unto the place of the altar. He was brought back not only to the house of God, but the altar of God, which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called upon the Lord. Abraham has done a full circuit. He's come back to the first place. He's come back to the beginning. He come back to where he left the road. He come back to the place of faith. And he's back in the place of prayer. He's back ready to walk with God in faith. He's back in the purpose of God. He's back in the will of God. He's back in the plan of God. He's back in the land of God. And here he is at the altar. He's at the house of God, in the will of God, ready to pray and seek God. And he's calling upon the Lord. Abraham, now we can begin this journey afresh. Yes, you got sidetracked at Haran. Yes, you got sidetracked down in Egypt. But we are ready to go again. Staff in hand, faith in heart, ready to go forth in the will of God. Saints, we are on a journey of faith. These early years of your progress and walk with God. Don't get discouraged because of past failures. Just make sure you get gold and silver out of them. Get back to the altar and carry on. God will always bring you back. What does it say to the church in Revelation? Get back your first love. Repent. Get back to the first love again. Not what you lost. Go right back and do the first works again. What you used to do, do it again. What have you left in this room? I know some years you haven't had time to leave anything, thank God. Make sure in the future you don't leave anything. But always know you can get it all back at the altar of prayer. You can be redeemed back. You can be ransomed back. You can have everything restored that you lost on that little side trip. Well, I just think, well, you better not just think. Well, I'm just going to make a decision here. Yes, I know what God says, but we need to be practical. Oh, I tell you, the cunningness of this natural mind and man. God help us. Let's stand here this morning. Steps of unbelief, but thank God the altar brings you back to steps of faith. We believers, Christians, born again saints of God, we are to walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham, our father. Let us walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham. Let us walk like he walked. Don't make his mistakes, but just walk. Lay hold of God. If the famine comes, say, I'm staying in the land. I don't care what troubles come. I don't care if tragedy hits Limerick. If God wants you here, you better stay here in Limerick. Yeah. God wants you in Siberia, you better get to Siberia. We're going to get rid of you quick, or God will be sinking the ship here to get you to Siberia. But saints, let's walk with God. Oh, let's just call upon Him. I tell you, there's an altar in this room this morning. We have an old-fashioned altar in this room. If you've left the altar, come back to it this morning. If you've allowed anything to be lost, come back to it. If you've lost the reality of that walk of faith, come back this morning. Let the Holy Spirit bring you right back to the beginning one more time. Let God bring you right back and restore everything. Let gold and silver make you rich again. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be your holy name. Oh.